try to work usually is very revealing about who the person is. And obviously that is the case with Jesus, and that's the case with others. Listen to some of these last words and see how they reveal something about the character of the person. General John Sedgwick. Okay? Dad, you remember him? He was back in the Civil War. He says this, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And within seconds, a sniper shot him dead. Ooh, kind of arrogant there a little bit. Another one says, this is by James Donald French. He was a convicted murderer and was going to be executed by the electric chair. So he said, how is this headline for you? French fries. That's pretty sadistic, but that's what he said. Another guy, James W. Rogers, was convicted of murder and facing a firing squad. This is so morbid, isn't it? But isn't that what our Savior faced for different reasons? And he was facing a firing squad, and he reflects hope. They said, any last things you want? He says, bring me a bulletproof vest. They declined. Anyway, so our last words can reveal regrets, anger, accomplishments, maybe a sense of humor, peace, satisfaction, joy. Last words often tell us what really matters. And today, as we look at Jesus' last phrase, he says, after he says finish, then he says this. There's a little debate whether this was before it is finished, but most people say it is finished, then what we're going to talk about this morning. And what he's going to share, what he points to, is the idea of trust. That you and I can actually trust God no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our situation is, that we can actually rest in peace, not upon, but we can rest in peace at any situation. When we take Jesus' last words on the cross to heart, because they certainly communicate love. Now, creating trust for us is a little bit of a work. Some of us have had a hard time trusting friends. Some of us have a hard time trusting family for various reasons. And then when a new family member or something changes, it's hard to transfer some trust to somebody else, even though it's not the same person. So trust is something we have to work on. And even in working teams, business groups, camp groups, people working together, they try to create trust. And what they call this is a trust fall. You may have seen one of these, or how many of you ever experienced a trust fall? Okay, some of you. All right, did they catch you? Did anyone not get caught? Wow. These guys are pretty terrible then.
And we're just, it'll be an exercise in building trust between one another. So Harrison, if you don't mind going first, step up here on this chair and close your eyes. All right, and then everybody fill in. And we're gonna ask you to fall and then they will catch you. So you have to trust us. So I'm gonna count to three. Just relax and fall, okay? One, two, three. No, wait, no, no!
I love the faces on those people. I don't know if we want to see that young guy's face. That guy is going to have issues for the rest of his life. He is just, you know, it's going to be trouble. And I don't know if they'd ever be able to convince that guy to do it again. I think trust was broken. I'm guessing this is a work team. Their trust is broken permanently forever. And just because this month this guy has a movie coming out, just one more time, when you think about trust in troubling times, you and I occasionally will be in a situation where we hear God say to our hearts through circumstances, through maybe other people, trust me just one more time.
What exactly is your plan? I need you to trust me one last time.
And sometimes we feel like that's what the Lord's saying to us. You need to trust me just one more time. And just like our friend Ethan Hunt, he seems to nail it every time at the last minute. I was on the exercise bike yesterday and I was watching one of the movies because I just had to get into the mood. You know, these nuclear bombs are about ready to go out. He's fighting this bad guy on a helicopter, then on a cliff. It just doesn't get any worse than that. The little remote control's like on the edge of the cliff. It couldn't be any farther or closer to the edge without falling off. You know, they've got to let the clocks tick down to like 1 second. They turn it. He happened to push the button. It all works out. And so for him to say, trust me one more time, is like, oh, of course you can trust him. But there's this, I'm not sure I can trust him. And sometimes you and I find that the same case with our relationship with Christ. Some of us are new at it. Some of us are kicking the tires. Some of us trying to figure things out in between. And for most of us, when that storm is on the horizon, whatever it may be, and it may not even be as bad as the last one, it seems often that we have to muster up this renewed trust for this new situation. And I can just hear the Lord speaking to my heart, trust me one more time. Trust me again. And I hate to say it, often I'm on a tipping point. Even though I have a repertoire of experiences where he's never let me down. Even in those situations where right after it seemed he let me down, as time goes on, it seems that he didn't let me down. I have every reason to trust. And you shouldn't have to beg, trust me just one more time. And see, Jesus understands. He chose his words. You remember he did not take the narcotic that was offered to him early on in the crucifixion. We saw that he took the vinegar wine, but that was not a narcotic kind of thing. So he could speak clearly. But in the beginning, he doesn't want it, so he wants to be clear with his words. He wants to be cognitive of what's going on. And I tell you, when I need any medical procedure done to me, I'm like, just knock me out. I remember one time they were doing a bone sample from my hip. And I made the mistake, don't do this, watch YouTube videos about what they were going to do to me. And they literally have a sledgehammer they hit and grab it. And you can actually feel it like go from one level to the bone into a little farther. And I can remember the lady saying, you know, how do you feel about this? And I said, knock me out. I watched the YouTube videos. Please knock me out to get me as sedated as possible. But I was awake enough that I could actually feel anyway, enough of that gross stuff. But you get the idea. So Jesus says, bring it on. I need to experience this. I need to be aware. And even in that action, again, love speaks to us. So Luke records this situation. It was about noon, but it turned dark throughout the land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon because the sun stopped shining. The curtain in the temple was torn into two places, reminding us we have access to God. We don't have to go through anyone because Christ is our high priest. Then Jesus shouted, Father, I put my life in your hands. Which is actually a reference to Psalm 31:5. And we're going to see that Psalm 31:5 was actually a prayer that most Jewish moms would teach to their kids when they went to bed. And you'll see in a few moments if you haven't figured out where that idea even goes to today. So Jesus shouts that. And then after this, Jesus said this, he dies. And then we see the army officer, the centurion there, saw what happened. He praised God, saying, I know this man was good man, righteous, innocent. Why would he even say that? Why would this centurion, this Roman that has witnessed thousands of crucifixions, has been a part of this process to the point where I would imagine he has gotten a hard heart? Because how could you have that job and have compassion in your heart, have a soft heart? Reminds me of those movies where you see a mobster, you know, and they're doing dastardly things, and then they go home and they're having dinner with their family like they're a family man. You know, how does someone do that? How do they disconnect? So this centurion, this Roman officer, hard-hearted, something breaks through because he had never witnessed a crucifixion like this before. I don't think he had ever had somebody decline the narcotic. He hadn't had somebody say the things that he said. We've been through them. He hadn't had somebody on the cross that was thinking of his mom and made arrangements that his mom would be taken care of. He just hadn't had, I forgive you for they don't, he just hadn't seen that ever before. And then at the end, to say, I trust you, God, and say it loudly, robustly. Usually when someone's expended all that energy of dying on the cross, of what all led up to that, there's no energy left. Again, why did he want that drink? Why did he say he thirsted? He wanted to be able to make a declaration. He was even thinking of that in his pain. I've been to the bedside of a few people that aren't strong like that, but are weak and failing, and before they come to the end, they're thinking about those around us. When I think of those things, I think of Jean Murphy, and Keith and I went in to visit Gene, and it's tough. And Gene cried, not for himself, but he cried because he wanted to keep helping people. He didn't want more days to, well, maybe he wanted a few more days with his John Deere tractor. And with Martha, if you're watching, yes, he did want days with Martha, but you know him with John Deere tractors and all that. But he wanted to continue to help people, and he was concerned who was going to pick up the ball when he was gone. Not too many people are thinking of others when they're dying. They think about how they hurt. They think about all those things, but not that. So Jesus is communicating ultimate love as he's dying on the cross. He's doing it perfectly. He's fully man, fully God, so you can't take anything away from him. Physically, he is fully man, and it's hard to reconcile those two, but scriptures all over the place talk about this. We've got to be okay with the supernatural when it comes to the scriptures, when it comes to faith. If you've placed your trust in Christ, that is supernatural. It was not someone's eloquence convincing you. It was the work of God. Jesus raising from the dead, not just spiritually, but physically, supernatural. If you can't buy into the supernatural, then you can't buy into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you might as well disconnect from all this, because this is all a smoke and mirror show. So supernatural, important to remember that. So Jesus gives us this massive message in his last words to us. And they begin with the idea of this: my heavenly Father loves me. If you're following along with your message guide, that's one of the first blanks. My heavenly Father loves me. You see, when he says, I've been forsaken, we talked about this Good Friday, when he says, I'm alone, does he use the word Father? Father, why have you forsaken me? He uses the word God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't say Father. He takes on the sins of the world. God looks away. But now, he's taken on the sins of the world. This whole process is unfolding. and he refers to God as his heavenly Father. Father, I put my life in your hands. In death he does that. In life he does that. And if you're a Christ follower, you can do that. You can put every aspect of your life in his hands. There's not one part of your life that's not touchable by the Father. Everything. The pain you're dealing with from your past, the relationship struggles, the work struggles, the hurts, the trying to work things out and you've been misunderstood, marriage stuff, kids stuff, parent stuff, all the stuff, financially, health, you can all put it in the Father's hands. And Jesus demonstrates that. He demonstrates the love the Father has for us. And you can just circle Father under that heading. Psalms reminds us, as a father has compassion on his children. Those of you who have watched your kids stumble and fall when they scrape their knee, even when they were doing something dumb, at times you've wished you could take that hurt and put it on your knee. You'd rather deal with the scab. You'd rather deal with the hurt than to have them hurting. You'd do anything for your kids. Even when your kids are estranged, or you're estranged for them, or there's difficulty there, there's still a parent's love for their kids. And God has that love for us all the way through. Even after the fall, he has love for the people that were made in his image, which is all of us on the planet. All of us that have ever lived on the planet, all of us that will live in the future on the planet. He has a compassion for us. He has his arms wide open to us. We can either lean into him or lean away from him. That's our choice. Goes on to say, the Lord has compassion on those who honor him. And this isn't a trade kind of a thing. Honor means acknowledge, respect, understand. You understand the roles that he is your Father. And it starts to work its way into your life. Because you remember salvation, grace, saying yes to God. Well, all that involves isn't because of our actions. So God is not a you do this, then I'll do this for you kind of God. And that's completely different from most of the gods out there. You have to do something to get their favor. You already have your Heavenly Father's favor, whether you believe it or not. That favor is applied to everything in your life. And a natural response is to honor your Father. And what's hard for some of us is all of us haven't had perfect fathers, and it just can, go from semi-perfect down we go. Sorry, girls, I'm one of those, not semi, I don't know where I am on the scale, but so sometimes it's hard to identify with that. But all the things your dad wished for you, would have offered you, or was oblivious to, or was so caught up in his own self that he didn't even know it, God wants to offer that to you. He wants to be your perfect father. I told you the story of a family that was abandoned by their father, and they had three kids, and it was Thanksgiving time, and they didn't have enough money, and she actually prayed this. Our dad won't be taking care of us getting a turkey, but God, our Heavenly Father, will take care of us. And on the doorstep, within days of Thanksgiving, there was three turkeys on the doorstep. How did she know? It doesn't happen for everyone, but it's a great lesson how God is our Heavenly Father. He loves us, and we just don't... The depth of that word love there, we don't have time to get into it, but you see it with celebrating the Lord's Supper, celebrating communion, the depth the Father has for us. My Heavenly Father can be trusted. Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. I trust you with it. I, in a sense, deposit my life, my spirit into your hands. If you go into our garage next to the house, you'll see what's now is a beautiful, dusty safe that I picked up a couple months. Well, now it's like 6 or 8 months ago. And someday it's going to be carried into the house, and all our millions are going in there. No, then all our special papers are going in there, so if there's ever a fire, they're supposedly safe. So we got this thing. We're entrusting that in there. But when it comes to your life, you can trust God with all of it. It's like having that safe. And scriptures, the word of God, you ought to be bathing yourself in it, digesting, saturating yourself, because it reminds you of his trust for you. The word of the Lord holds true, doesn't give way. Some of us as parents have kids that were asking for things, we can remember this, and they would ask us to do something, and we kind of intended to do it, but we just never get around to it, and we say tomorrow, next week, or whatever, and, it's not holding true. Just kind of drifts. It's not even an intent. Oh, my kid's asking me to do this, and I'm saying yes, but I'm really not going to do it. It just kind of slips off the radar. It's not important to you. Well, guess what? Your Heavenly Father, everything in your life is important to him. It never slips off the table. I remember we had this little kid set, and we had it up in like the rafters of the garage when the girls were little. It was this little like picnic set, you know, this folding up table. And Hannah especially was just bugging me about it. She was just requesting, Dad, can you get that down? Dad, can you get that down? This little five-year-old, you know, yeah, I'll get it down. And then finally, this was before the cell phones were the way, and you used to have PDAs. Remember those PDAs, not with your phone? And so one day, finally, she grabbed my PDA and said, could you write it in your PDA? I mean, that's what she said. She's like 5 years old. She knew that if it got on my PDA list, it probably would get done. That was, in her mind, entrusting the safe. Those things, when it comes to your Heavenly Father, the word of the Lord holds, doesn't give way. It holds. And everything he does is worthy of our trust. You may have to work hard in your soul and your heart, even those hard things, and you're saying, Dave, I don't know, you don't know what I've gone through, and that's absolutely right. But scripture tells us he's worthy of our trust, no matter what you faced, no matter what you've gone through. Paul writes this, I am suffering now because of that work of the faith. Remember, he was a tent maker. But I'm not ashamed because I know the one I've put my trust in. And I'm sure that he is able to protect what I've put into his care until that day. Paul just doesn't write it for us. He's living it to the ultimate degree. Eventually, he would lose his life for the faith. He trusted all the way. He was all in until he was all done. So we think about trusting God, and when we think about trusting God, a couple issues can come up. When we think about God, we think about future, we think about eternity, we think about going to heaven, being with him, we think about new heavens, new earth, new body someday, all that goes along with that. So how well can we trust God? There's a few things to talk about. What about babies and those that are cognitively limited? What happens when a baby doesn't make it out of the womb? We were talking today, and Josh and I were joking, you know, and we've mentioned this before, that, you know, in South Korea, when your baby is born, they consider it 1 year old because it's already lived 9 months in your womb. And that's not a Christian thing. That's something they thought of hundreds, I don't know when in the culture came in. So when a when a person from South Korea, let's say, migrates to the United States, they have to adjust their age because they're actually in our system, they're 1 year younger than they say they are, because they acknowledge that that baby is a baby the minute it starts growing in the mother's womb. Very interesting that they have that thought on it. But what about babies and those who can't think clearly enough, those who don't know right or wrong yet, those who are not old enough to really digest what it means to follow Christ? Psalm, we read, the Lord protects the simple-hearted. There's this idea through Scripture that if they are not have the ability to say yes or no to God, that God just takes care of them. We can even see that in David's life, King David's life, when the son was born with his affair, from his affair with Bathsheba. We read this after the little boy dies from an illness. It says, but now the baby is dead. This is David speaking. So why should I refuse to eat? He had been fasting, hoping that God would heal his son. Can I bring the baby back to life? No. Someday I will go to him, but he cannot come back to me. Again, the idea that David believed that he thought that he would see this baby on the other side when he goes to be with God. And so we can hold on to that idea. What about those genuine believers who get confused and stop believing? Some of us have had people that have made a strong commitment to Christ, and then it seems to drift away. Maybe it was a child. Maybe someone older than that. They seem to have given up. If that was a genuine decision to follow Christ, because you cannot earn your salvation, we're going to say you cannot lose your salvation. And I know in Christian circles there's different opinions on this, but you can look that up on your own. But we see this even in 2 John, and we could have a Bible verse back and forth, but I think this is very possible. I hold on to this. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming into the flesh have gone into the world. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. And the idea here is that some of the folks were drifting off into some of these thinkings that we're not orthodox, we're not clear, we're not really following Christ anymore. And Paul is writing, or John is writing here and says, you know, you've served Christ well, you've been faithful up to this point, now you're not being faithful. Stick with faithfulness so you can be rewarded fully. So the idea that you don't lose what's coming to you in the sense of following Christ. And so we could talk about that a little bit more, but that's not totally what we're talking about this morning, but the idea that you can trust him in the big things and the small things. This is a really tough subject that's hit many of us hard. What about believers who die by suicide? How do we trust God in a situation like this? What do we do about this? Paul writes this, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. You know, there's times where it gets extremely, extremely difficult. We could look at Elisha. We could look at David. We could look at Moses. We could look at others from the Old Testament that just wanted to give up on life. They actually said, kill me, Father. I'm done. People can get to that place. And if you're struggling with those ideas and those concepts even today, I encourage you to seek someone out. Talk with your doctor. Talk with a counselor. Call that 988 number. And don't stay there. You can get beyond that. When the tide goes out, the tide comes back in. Hold on. Let someone walk you through those difficult times. But a person who dies by suicide, if they've placed their trust in Christ and just had given up on life, we will see them again in heaven, and we'll celebrate that. will celebrate that. What else? What about my Heavenly Father? My Heavenly Father, in this idea of we can trust Him, my Heavenly Father is doing things I don't see. Isn't that great? He's doing things I don't see. When I think about this subject, I think about my little favorite clip on this. Some of you have seen it, some of you haven't, but it's all about this idea of not knowing what's totally going on in the situation.
Let's go fishing.
Huh?
Fish. Here, take these. Thought we'd catch ourselves some dinner.
I don't feel much like fishing. Thought I might just take a bath.
Hey, you just had a bath.
I'm real stinky again.
Nobody gets stinky that fast. Besides, I need you to drive the boat.
Yeah, I can't get in that thing.
Why not?
I'm afraid of the water.
You what?
I'm afraid of the water.
You're afraid of the water? You mean you can't swim? How do you grow up not being able to swim? Why, my folks had me out there when I... Give me those. Here.
Dinner, come take a look at this. I think she's finally lost it.
She probably just exercised, and maybe you should try it.
That's it. Okay, keep your arms going. Come on, come on. Feet and arms, both. Keep them going.
I'm doing it. I'm swimming.
You can stand up now. Now you know how to swim.
You ever thought they feel like God has thrown you in the deep end, trying to teach you how to swim in a new circumstance, and it is hard? He's not going to let you drown. And just maybe, maybe you'll find as you get through it and you learn to swim in it, you put your feet down, and bottom was closer than you thought. God is doing things I don't see. Don't let that unnerve you. My Father is doing things I don't see. Father, I put my life in your hands. Job, we read, when he's at work in the north, I don't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. What are you going through right now? Can you say, God, I trust you? Can you bolster that trust? You may feel like you're about to drown. Water coming up and down. You don't see him working, but he is working. Love, at Christmas time, we often talk about how when he is silent, he is not still. Same idea here. My Father is doing things I don't see. You and I can trust him. In your notes, I included 7 realities of experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. I'm not going to go through all those. You have them all listed there. That is a tease to get that book. I'm sure we have it in our resource center. The whole idea of experiencing God, seeing how that all works, I'd encourage you. It's a life-changing book. And if you want to take the easy way, which I took, get the book. The workbook, too much work. The book, though, you can read it. You can integrate it. The workbooks, well, if you want to work, you'll work. But some of us can just read it and not have to do all that work. But anyway, that's me and bad student. But anyway, seven realities of experiencing God. I'd encourage you. The whole idea of this whole thing, God is at work. God wants a relationship with us. He invites us to that. Then there is this crisis of belief, that place where we're swimming and we don't know where the bottom ground is. And then we adjust to join God, and then we obey and experience God himself. Wonder why you're not experiencing God. That might be a part of it. So, next, well, before I get there real quick, I got to share this. So, yeah, speaking on this a little bit, some of the subjects, feeling a little nervous and all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, I have a reading plan for the year. And you wouldn't believe that Psalm 31:5 magically was in the passage I was assigned to read yesterday. And that was me just saying, Dave, you need to do this sermon, and maybe there's somebody that needs to hear this sermon. And that just, what are the chances of that? I mean, it could be in any passage, and in Psalms, that was the one that was coming up today, and I had no idea. I'm reading through, and I go, wait a minute, this looks familiar. And I go, wait a minute, that's what I'm talking about tomorrow. Unbelievable that that worked that way. My Heavenly Father can handle anything. I've put my life in your hands. You won't drop me. You'll never let me down. Psalm 31:5, that was what I read yesterday morning. No amount of craziness, no amount of mayhem, no amount of whatever. You are in his hands, his good hands. He's got the whole world. Yeah, someone ought to write a song about that, right? So he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got it. And, you know, just this is the way I think. I couldn't help but think about this guy.
And I'm not exactly street legal.
Nope. And if you don't have the right auto coverage, this could really blow your budget. So get Allstate, save money, and be protected from mayhem. Yeah, like me.
Allstate, you're in good hands. Whatever mayhem you are facing, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are in good hands. You're not in bad hands. You're not in weak hands. You are in good hands. And in times like this, I'd love to just pass the mic around and hear the rest of the story, where you tell a story where you were in mayhem and you wondered if you were in good hands, and all of a sudden, somewhere in the journey, you found that you were in good hands. And we would all say, amen, give God the recognition, give God the glory, and that would just renew all of us. The next time we do a night of worship, I encourage you to be here. Sometimes attendance is a little bit light, but that happens at those nights of worship. Talking about how we have been in the good hands of God and how we have experienced him. God's hands are scarred. Jesus' hands are scarred. So I'm never forgotten. When we get to heaven, the only one with a damaged body will be Jesus. The scars will still be there. Your scars won't be there, your limps won't be there, you'll be in a glorified body, but Jesus' scars and his hands and his side will still be there. We see the image, or we hear the story, not image like it's just an image, but we see Jesus after he's been raised from the dead, and he tells people, look, see my scars. They will be with them, and every time he moves his hands and he sees them, he remembers. We're never, ever, ever forgotten. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. God's hands are strong to keep me assured. You can rest in his hands. You can have peace in his hands. You can be comforted in his hands. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Nothing can change your relationship with God. The connectivity, the closeness, yeah, we can be distant, but the fact that he's our Father never changes. We are in his hands, on his minds permanently. I don't understand it. I can't understand how he can keep track of all of us, how he can listen to 20 zillion prayers almost at the same time. Don't know why he does that, but he does that. Because in just this little sampling around here, if we could figure out when we were praying and all that kind of stuff, some of us would say, yeah, I think I saw him show up here. And we're all like, well, that's about the same time I was praying. How do you keep us sorted? And we're just like in between the lakes of Finger Lakes. Does that globally. His hands are strong and capable. That's why Jesus says, into your hands I give my life. It's secure. It's complete. I told you earlier this Psalm 31:5 was actually like a prayer that was recited before little kids, and probably kids when they were adults would remember and hold on to it. Jesus learned this in the sense that when he was getting ready for bed and Mary was going, and Joseph or whoever was going through his prayers when he was just a little boy. I remember doing those kinds of things with our little girls, saying prayers and little Bible story before bed, and they loved it. Do that now. Don't wait till they're 16 and try to introduce them to some kind of Bible readings. Somebody did that, I remember, and we revolted. But anyway, he did do it when we were younger, but get that pattern built into the life and the rhythm of your family if you have that opportunity. And most of us, this is not the blank, so don't get ahead of yourself. Most of us learned, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. What a horrible prayer in some ways, right? I'm going to die tonight, Dad? No, you're not going to die. That's just say the prayer, you know. But again, that's based on Psalm 31:5. You read on in Psalm 31, you read stuff like this. Desperate, I throw myself on you. You are my God. Hour by hour, I place my days in your hands. Safe from the hands to out to get me. Warn me, your servant, with a smile. Save me because you love me. Don't embarrass me by not showing up. All the ideas tied back to Psalm 31, verse 5. So originally, as far as they can go back in primers and reading things, this is how the prayer went. I like this better. It's your bottom line. Here I lay me down to sleep. To thee, O Lord, I give my soul to keep. Wake I ever, wake I never. Take thee, O Lord, I give my soul to keep forever. Living in life, in not death, but eternal life, our soul is kept, our life is kept by our Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can entrust you with our life, our whole life, our life now, our future life with you, our eternity. And Father, I would ask that no matter what each one of us is wrestling with, they would help us to take the words of love from Jesus, especially in this last part as we wrap up the series, that we would see that we can entrust our life to you. How help us to digest that truth. Help us to work that into our lives. Help us not to do it by ourselves. After the service, there's going to be folks up here to pray, or there's folks in here in our community groups, or wherever. Help us not to carry these loads as solo sport Christians. We're thankful we don't, but we know that we can entrust our lives for you, all of our life, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' wonderful name.